If you would turn to Galatians chapter 6 as we complete our look at this book, wrapping it up this morning. Our scripture reading will be from verse 11 through the end of the chapter, and we began to consider it last time, Paul's basic point, and we'll complete that thought this morning. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This close of the letter has been written by Paul himself, as we read there in verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And the end of this letter is a lot more than just a collection of things that he pulled together, sort of his last-minute thoughts. But he's drawing a specific contrast and connection between circumcision and the cross. And just to kind of review a little bit of his main point, he begins there in verse 12 to talk about the problem that was there, and that is that there were those who wanted to make a good impression who were compelling them to be circumcised. That was the issue. Missionaries from Judea had come up there to do follow-up work on Paul's planting of the church, and they brought the message of the gospel, or at least they thought the message of the gospel, but what they were doing was not just preaching Christ, but preaching Christ plus circumcision. Acts 15 gives us a good summary. Men from Judea went down to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And so they were saying, believing in Jesus is very important, but you have to add to that circumcision. And there's always a temptation, and whether it's us personally or whether it's in the ministry of the church, there's always the temptation to add something to Christ. What's Christ and your obedience? Christ and your church attendance? Christ and this and that, adding whatever else it is. But the gospel, to be the gospel, has to be Christ and Christ alone. And that was the problem. Now, why were they doing this? Well, one of the uncovered some of their motivations. One of their motivations was they wanted to avoid persecution. Because when you preach the cross, it's not appreciated. When you tell people you are totally depraved and you can do nothing save yourself, well, people don't like to hear that. When people tell you that salvation is all of grace and all of Christ and all of God, and it's only by faith you receive that, they don't like that. But the cross invites persecution. And Paul uncovers one of their motives. Another one of their motives is simply they wanted to be successful. Why would you preach a message that kept people away? And that's what was happening. That's what they were accusing. Well, let's preach something that will be pleasant. Let's get people in and make them happy. Tell them stories that will make them laugh and forget for a moment that they have trouble and send them on their way. And Paul wouldn't do any of that. These people wanted to boast in the flesh of these Galatians. And Paul is saying, no, none of this is important. What's important, and this was his main point in verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the main focus of his message, and he said, let's not boast in our duties, let's not boast in our abilities or our what we've accomplished, let's boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to boast in what he had done. He didn't want to boast in anything else. He wanted to boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last time I brought to your attention, it has that point has an impact for our church. What are we going to do to grow our church? We all want it to grow. We all want to reach more people. We all want to fill these rows and every empty spot to be packed out with people. We want to grow the church. What are we going to do to grow the church? Paul refused to give in to the conventions of the day, signs and wonders. He refused to give in to even preaching really wonderful sermons. He said, I came to you in weakness and fear. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 tells us the things he refused to do to get people in the door. But he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his method for growing the church, preaching the cross. It's very tempting to do something else. I remember hearing Walter Chantry say many years ago at a pastor's conference, whatever you do to get them in, you have to keep doing to keep them in. But I would add another phrase to that, and I think he would agree with me. Not only do you have to keep doing it to keep them in, but often you have to ratchet it up a little higher. If you use the circus to get them in, well, you have to keep doing the circus, but you have to make it better. You start with the bearded lady, but then you need the guy swallowing swords. I mean, it's got it. You've got to ratchet it up. And the problem is, whenever you quit doing that, they're gone. Why wouldn't Paul do that? Because he understood something about the gospel, the cross. He says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It transforms life. That's what people need. They need to know that there's a power over sin through the cross. And you see, if you quit doing the circus, people get bored and they leave. But when you're preaching the cross, the pastor may be boring, but the cross is never boring. When you know there's a power that transforms your life, that never gets old. When you know when you're going out to face a difficult customer or a difficult situation this week, and you're not going on your own, but you're going with Christ and the power of His transforming work in your life, you see, that never gets old. Mark and I, we're sometimes boring. We don't want to be, but it happens. But the gospel is never boring. It's transforming. Well, the second impact of Paul's message, the glory in the cross alone, is as an impact on you personally. And that's kind of what we see in the fall in this passage as well. In verse 12, he says that those who want to make a good impression outwardly. You see, the problem with glorying in the flesh is you start to focus on what you're doing and what you're accomplishing. And one of the first impacts of glorying in the cross is that you have to renounce all your personal effort. When it comes to glorying in the cross for you personally, it's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's all about Christ, and it's all about what Christ has done. We say, I've been pretty good. I'm here at church today. Felt like sleeping in, but I'm here. It's not about you. It's not about what you've done or are doing. It's all about Christ. And so the impact of glorying in the cross is for you to be to renounce all your own personal effort. And when you're able to do battle with sin and have victory, it's not saying, hey, I did a great job. It's, wow, God worked in me. How wonderful is that? It's not, the choice is always between circumcision and the cross. Between our works of righteousness, which we have done, and the work of righteousness which Jesus alone has done. John Stott writes, the truth is we cannot boast in ourselves and in the cross simultaneously. If we boast in ourselves and in our ability to save ourselves, we shall never boast in the cross and in the ability of Christ crucified to save us. We have to choose. Only if we have humbled ourselves as hell-deserving sinners shall we give up boasting of ourselves, fly to the cross for salvation, and spend the rest of our days glorying in the cross. Ultimately, when people give you a compliment, well, that was a wonderful thing you did. And I'm not saying you have to always deflect that. You can thank them graciously for that compliment. That's fine. You know, when you compliment Mark and I on a sermon, that we try to be gracious in receiving that when that happens. But he and I both know we had nothing to do with that. It's all grace. It's all Christ. All glory goes to him. If you want to see how Paul did this in his own personal life, later on, go back and read Philippians chapter 3, where he renounces all the things that he could have taken credit for, and he renounces every single one of them to glory in Christ and Christ alone. So the first thing you have to renounce your own personal effort is the key. It's Christ. And all glory goes to him. The second thing is you have to renounce your affection for and allegiance to the world. In that verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There is in a sense three crucifixions that take place. One is the actual event where Christ is crucified on the cross. The second is when you and I, by faith, trust in Christ, are united to him, we are crucified on that cross. We die to sin and are alive to righteousness. But there's a third crucifixion on that cross, and that is the world is crucified or needs to be crucified to us. We have to sever our ties and our affections to the world. The world presents itself with its affections, its appeal of and its values. And when we glory in the cross, one of the impacts of us for us personally is we have to sever our ties with that. Sever our affections to those. Deal the death blow. In a way, this is a parallel to the thought, if you look back at Galatians 5:24, where Paul says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You and I, if we glory in the cross, have to realize the cross means we have to die to the appeal and the affections and the priorities of this world. We have to be done with them. Our priorities have to change and be transformed by Christ. And this point, along with the first one, brings us into the tension that often exists to us as we're trying to live the Christian life. On the one hand, living the Christian life has nothing to do about you. It's all to do about Christ and his cross and that work in your life. And then yet on the other hand, you're living your Christian life is you putting into practice the principles of the cross and the gospel in your life. And so you think, John, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Which is it? Is it all of Christ or is it something of me here? And the answer is yes. It seems like a contradiction. But it's the biblical gospel. It's the biblical truth. It's all of Christ. And you can do nothing apart from him. and apart from His work in your life. And yet at the same time, out of gratitude and out of the strength and the grace that He has poured out into your life, you must live and apply that into your life. You have to die. You can't glory in the cross and love the affections of this world. You have to kill them too. That's part of living out your Christian life. They're both there. And when you do it, you realize it's all Christ in me. But you have to do it. You have to perhaps turn the TV off or shut the magazine or do whatever it is you need to do to crucify the world to you. A third part of this, the impact of the cross and glory in the cross, is verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. It doesn't matter about whether you're circumcised or not. He's telling them what counts is that you're a new creature in Christ. That's what the cross does for you. That's what Jesus' work does for you. If anyone is in Christ, Paul writes, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. To the criticism that Paul was given as he writes against it in Romans chapter 6, they were accusing him and saying, well, if grace is free, then we should continue in sin. And it's abounds to those who are sinners, and we should continue in sin that grace would abound. And Paul says, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein it? If we're crucified with Christ, then we're dead to sin. We shouldn't live in it any longer. So we live in the new life because of the cross as a new creature in Christ. Where we have that impact. We live out of gratitude and love for what Christ has done for us. A fourth thing that comes to those who glory in the cross as you receive Jesus' wonderful benediction. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. You receive peace and mercy. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy and grace from Him. And that peace and mercy comes to those who follow this rule. What rule is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what he's talking about in the whole book. The rule of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's the rule. He's not talking about some little bit of obedience. He's talking about the rule of faith. And this is the point. If you try to live the Christian life on your own, you will never have peace. But if you try to live the Christian life in the power of the cross, that's when you have peace. And you experience that when you rest in Him. Peace and mercy comes to the Israel of God. Wonderful bringing in of the benediction of the Old Testament. The continuity between God's people. There is only one church, Jew and Gentile. One body in Christ. Beautiful reminder of that. The fifth thing of the impact of glorying in the cross is that you'll bear in your body the marks of Christian. Finally, in verse 17, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. There was probably in this partly a warning to his enemies, his opponents, telling the Judaizers, now y'all quit causing trouble for me. But he's warning you and I as Christians too that the impact of glorying in the cross and realizing that's what's most important is that you and I are going to bear the marks of Christians. Not so much baptism as so much as the marks of opposition. Earlier in Galatians, Paul had said, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? There is an offense in the cross. And this is kind of already what we've reflected on. But you are going to bear the marks. Maybe sometimes literally, some Christians around the world do bear in their body literally the marks of Jesus Christ, of the persecution. And we've prayed for one today. But the mark on us is the mark of identification with Christ in His sufferings and in His life. in his resurrection life. A lot of that is talked about here was often used of the branding of a slave. Baptism is an outward picture of that, marking you out as belonging to God. But Calvin makes an interesting point. And he does so in the sense of, you know, Paul, he was literally stoned, he was literally beaten. And his body actually had scars on it. And we might think those were shameful things, but Calvin remarks, these are really marks of honor. He says, even as earthly warfare has its decorations with which generals honor the bravery of a soldier, so Christ our leader has his own marks of which he makes good use in decorating and honoring some of his followers. These marks, however, are very different from the others, for they have the nature of the cross. In the sight of the world, they're disgraceful. In the sight of God, they are beautiful. And the mark of the cross may not be a literal whipping, but it may indeed be a heart broken by others who have sit against you or are speaking ill of you. That mark might be a grief that you bear in you because you want to be faithful to Christ. Paul encourages us and warns us at the same time about that opposition and those marks. Well, he ends with his own benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. It's a prayer, really, for his blessing of grace on you. What does it mean to glory in the cross for you personally? Well, it means to die to self, to die to the world, to live as a new creature in Christ, sometimes to bear the marks of a true Christian. But ultimately, it's to receive the benediction of your Lord, the blessedness that comes to those who hold fast to Him. And it's that ultimate benediction that you want to receive, that blessing from the Lord. May God make us as a church, may God make you and I as individuals, those who glory in the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your wonderful mercies to us and even bringing the message of the cross to us through the Word of God. We pray, Lord, as we deal with it in our lives, that we would humble ourselves before you and renounce all confidence in the flesh and live a godly life, dying to the world, dying to our flesh. Even maybe at times experiencing the opposition of sinful men, even as our Savior did. And may you enable us to bring glory to your name and ultimately receive the blessed benediction now and forevermore. For the glory of your name, we ask all these things. Amen. If you would take up your hymnals and turn to hymn 610, and we'll sing together, Take Up Your Cross, 610. And please stand together as we sing. Yes, come. Beloved, receive now the benediction of the Lord. May the God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, may he who gave you the bliss of this glorious thought, that your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. May he establish you in his truth and lead you to his glorious joy, both now and forevermore. Amen.